Lo and behold, it's got 1 week to cover the last of the Psalms. And we're going to do a lot of jumping and everything because, you know, there's the nature of the Psalms, and we may get to another one of my favorite Psalms, if that makes sense. But I want to show you something. Look at Psalms 120. You see, I think it's 120 is where it starts. Yes. You see the heading to Psalms 120? Look at Psalms 122 or 121. You see the heading? Now, your Bible may not have these headings at the beginning of the paragraph, or the beginning of each Psalm. Do you have something common between Psalms 120 and 121 and 122 and 123? You see what I'm talking about? Is my Bible the only one that has that? A psalm of ascent. You see that? It may not be there in your Bible. I've got the New King James, and so it's very good about having it there. These were the psalms, evidently, not absolutely, but evidently, that the Jews sang as they headed toward the feast days in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? I think it would be good. I've never done this because I'm always, you know, upfront and active and everything. But I think it'd just be great to come in and just sit down early on Sunday morning and read one of these Psalms of Ascent. That's what they were thinking. And so here's the design of here individuals that are ready to go to worship God. They're headed for Jerusalem, one of those three feast days, or, you know, at least wherever the tabernacle was. And so there are these Psalms of Ascent. Look at Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. And think about this as you worship God. Verse 3, 121, 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That gets you ready to worship God? I mean, you're thinking about it, you're walking to the building, you've been tossing and turning, you're on the way to Jerusalem, and there are robbers and everything, you've got to deal with all of this. What are you thinking about? My God is a part of my life, and my God is going to take care of me. A psalm of ascent. Look at Psalm 122. I was glad when I've got the heading. You have the heading. How many of you have the heading, A Psalm of Ascent? Is it just... What? A degree. Yes. Okay. Yes. That's the old King James Psalm. But look at Psalm 122, a psalm of ascent. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city, is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Israel, to the testimony of the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Headed for worship. And so here's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem being built on those hills, on the hills, with when the Solomon's temple was built, it was covered with gold. And so the sun shining down, you know, for miles away, you'd look in the distance, and there is the sunlight coming off of the temple, and that's where I'm headed. And so here are psalms that evidently, and I say evidently, it's not absolute, because when the psalm was written, the heading, A Psalm of Degree, or the Psalm of Ascent, was not found there. These have been added later, but they're ancient. They're not as ancient as the text, but you can go way back in manuscripts and they're there. And so I was glad when they said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." And then he says, it's a compacted city, and I'm going to the place where the testimony of the Lord is. How much do we look forward to being where the Lord is, to worshiping God? And he says, I'm going there, and I'm going to get to hear the word of God. Think about not having a Bible. Think about not having, or thinking about being illiterate, like some of the early Christians were and everything. Imagine what worship was like when somebody would stand up and read the words of God. And in the days of Ezra, they took several days and read the Bible all day long. Ezra read the Bible to them, read the Old Testament to them. Imagine that. And so here they are. I was glad. I was glad when it was Sunday. I was glad for us to say, we ought to say, I'm glad it's Sunday. Why? That's the day I get to assemble with the Lord around His table. That's why in the book of Psalms, I'm trying to change our hearts. I don't know if it's working or not. But here is an attitude that will help you in your worship. 123:1, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of his servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hands of her mistress, our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. And it's a commitment to serve God, and they're headed to worship God. What about 124:1? Think about your past life as I read the verse 1 as they're headed to worship. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, let the nation say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then we would have been swallowed alive. When their wrath was kindled, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the streams would have gone over our souls. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Has God worked providentially in your life? Can you look back in your life and see those specific moments that you would say without direct revelation? You don't know that God caused it, but you know that God caused it. And that's what this Psalm of Ascent is. If the Lord had not been there, I would have been dead. If the Lord had not been there, I would have lost. And when you come to worship God, and you might sometimes, if you get to here to worship early, you just might want to read these Psalms of Ascent. I mean, they really are easy. Look at 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. You stop and think about it. Here's Jerusalem. Here's all that mountainous air that protected them from their enemies. It was very, very difficult even for the Roman army to come down and wipe the city out. Nebuchadnezzar had his problem, and the ancients had their problems. And so as they headed there, they said, you know, the mountains surround Jerusalem, and God surrounds me. That's pretty good. Let's see. I had another one. Yes. Look at Psalm 130. 130. Because we talked several weeks ago about waiting on the Lord. Look at the verbs that are here. Verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. That's the first step. Adversity. Things are happening bad in your life. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Now then, skipping down to verse 5. Verse 1, I cried. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hold hope. My soul waits for the Lord. I cry and I wait. And then look at the last verb in verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. I cry, I wait, and I hope. And that's the God we've come to worship. It's not just something we do. You know, he's a living God, and he's active in our lives, and he's so much a part of everything that we're trying to be. And so you've got all of these Psalms of Ascent, and they're all grouped here together. Many of them are grouped here together. And I believe they're really, really important for us to look at. Is that enough on Ascent? We could look at every one of them. They're little short Psalms. You know, they're 10 verses long. And it's what they were thinking about. It's the songs that they were singing as they came to worship God. That's pretty good. I want us to look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I want to add two or three things about that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We're talking about construction. We're talking about two by fours and cinder blocks. Is that what we're talking about? No. You want to make this personal, and it's a part of tonight's sermon, so you don't even have to come tonight. You don't have to listen to about 3 minutes of tonight's sermon. Unless God is trying to build our homes, we are wasting our time. That's what it says. They labor in vain who build it. You feel the force of that? And so we start having marriage problems. What are we going to do? I read a real good book about husbands and wives. And I'd recommend that you read this book. That's what we say to others. I read a real good book myself about how to build a home. Is that amazing? Because you're wasting your time. Unless you're walking in the counsel of those who are godly. Now, there are books written by godly people. But if we think some individuals who's had two or three different divorces in his life and everything, he's some marriage counselor and everything, well, I think he could really help my marriage. What about he who created marriage? What about in the Garden of Eden? I will make a help that is comparable to him. She compliments him with an E, not an I. You know, don't you lie with an I, okay? That's not complimenting your husband, it's completing your husband. And Adam looked at Eve and he said, "This is me. She is me. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And Paul says, "And nobody ever hated his own flesh." What does he do? He nourishes and cherishes his flesh. Is that pretty good advice? If the Lord does not build a house, they labor in vain who build it. And then he talks about a city. Yes. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. That's remarkable. Here's America. If America is not guarded by God, nothing else matters. He builds a house and he guards a city. And to tonight's sermon, I'm going to hush. Anyway, hope you'll come tonight. Verse 3, children. Children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I believe the old King James says it is his reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children of our youths, of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That amazing? Isn't that amazing? Children are the heritage of God. I don't know anything better. Well, I can't think of one thing better, and that is grandchildren. Grandchildren are the grand heritage of the Lord. That touch your heart? Yeah. Now, it's rather interesting. This is a psalm of ascent. Sometimes when I eat the Lord's Supper and I think about Christ's body and Christ's blood and what Christ's body and blood has done, I think about Judy, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I think about Debbie, my oldest, and David, my oldest son, and Gary, and Jonathan, and their mates, and tears almost come into my eyes. That's what his blood did. Changed me and changed them. The Lord's built a house. And you need to think about that. I don't care, you know. And every marriage has troublesome times. But your mate has changed you remarkably. Look at Psalm 131. No, 133, I'm sorry. On the way to worship, on the way to the temple, Sunday morning driving to worship, get to the building early, sit down, trying to get your mind ready to worship God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the things I am thankful for and impressed over and over and over again is the fact that when services are over, nobody wants to leave. Isn't that amazing? David Brown's in charge of locking up the building. How'd you like to be the last one to leave every week? We owe that guy a treasure. And if you're standing in here in the auditorium, he won't turn the lights off to get you out of the auditorium so he can go home. David has an understanding that sometimes we don't really have, and that is how good and how pleasant it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ. Where would you go? Where would you go? And then all of a sudden he takes a twist, but it's not a twist at all if you understand Judaism. He says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew on one of the high Jewish mountains, Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. The unity of brethren is tied to the anointing oil that Moses poured on his brother Aaron. What on earth is that all about? Well, what's the difference in a prophet and a priest? Here's God, here's man, and prophets and priests fit somewhere in between. A prophet is God's messenger. When God reaches down to man, it's through the prophets. You know where the priests are? That's the other direction. Reaching upward to God. And when God anoint, or when Moses anointed Aaron was sanctified, to become the high priest. And that oil that set Aaron apart to make it possible for men to be able to approach God, he says, that's what brotherly love and unity in the body of Jesus is like. I don't know if you understand those one another verses in the Bible. Things are really, really going bad. What do you do? You call somebody that can help you. Who are you going to call? Some brother in Christ, some sister in Christ, and say, I'm hurting so much, I need your help. And there is that sharing that is there. But it's not just, we sense it at a time like that. But what if you came to worship and nobody was here? In New Zealand, there was a brother who way, way back in the early part of the last century, I met him and heard about him in 1960, and he was already an old man then. And he'd been a part of the church, but the church that he'd been a part of, a little small, struggling church, just dwindled down. And so it was just he and his wife. And for 30 plus years, he and his wife met every Sunday in their living room and worshiped God. You know how lonely that's got to be? Ever been in that situation where you just a handful of folks at worship, you sometimes get discouraged and everything because nobody's there? Do you know how wonderful it is for us to sing to each other? You know how wonderful it is for us to pray? Unity. It's not just, well, somebody's going to lead the prayer. No. He's speaking the very heart of that individual, the heart of the church. It's not his prayer. And leading that public prayer, we need to have an understanding that I am petitioning God on behalf of all of us. And there's a unity, there's a unifying aspect of that. And the Lord's Supper itself is unifying. 1 Corinthians 11, or maybe it's 10, yes, says, there is one body that eats one bread. Isn't that amazing? The fact we all eat the same bread today, and we're all focused on exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Spend a lot more time on that one, but we don't have time. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. This is obviously not a psalm of David. But we talked about the poetic nature of the psalms. This is one of them. I want you to hear not the rhyming poetry that's here, but I want you to hear poetry that comes out of the soul of a spiritual person. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, teenage boys, over there in Babylon. Could this be one of their psalms? Could it be? But it could have been the psalm of any other person that had been taken captive over there to Babylon, and they're sitting over there, and Jerusalem is in ruins. Do you understand? In Babylon, there's no longer the most holy place on earth. And you don't have a clue where the Ten Commandments are, where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's all been taken away from the Jews. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant was that which was called the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest went in with the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkled the blood of animals right on top of that slab of gold in the most holy place on earth, and it's all gone. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yea, we wept. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. What do we call willows? Kind of tree. Is that not a Florida tree? I don't think I've ever seen a weeping willow in Florida. Yeah, they may be here. I cannot think about weeping willows without thinking about me and Judy hanging up wallpaper in New Zealand. I never hung any paper, but didn't have a whole lot of money and everything. And so we were trying to fix the house up. And in New Zealand, they had a featured wall. Three walls would be the same, and then you'd have a featured wall. And we had worked and worked, unskilled laborers, and we had worked and cut papers and fit them around doors and windows and everything. And we were halfway through the featured wall, and Judy just starts laughing. She says, "You know what we've done? We've hung those weeping willows upside down." And we had the most unique wall anybody had. Now, there wasn't the trunk of the trees. It's just those little parts of a weeping willow that was there. And people come in and say, "That is really interesting wallpaper." We say, "It sure is, isn't it, you know? You're not going to pull all that stuff down after we've cut it and pasted it and all that other stuff." Let's get serious now. In Babylon, I've got my harp that I can use to play with the psalms. Where are they? There's no song in my heart. My heart is weeping. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of Babylon. For those who carried us away captive ask of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, "Sing one of the songs of Zion." Probably a lot of mockery involved in that. And then he says, "How shall I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skilled. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joys." You want to make that personal? You want that to have my application? If I forget you, church, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt God's kingdom, God's church, the body of Jesus, above my chief joy. That's hard, isn't it? Would you really pray that? If I do not love the church, if it's not my greatest joy, then let my... Let me not be able to talk. If the church is not the most important thing in my life. Isn't that amazing? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And the book of Psalms, over and over, you know, I don't know how many verses there are in Psalms, but over and over, again and again, we look in and we see the heart of David, and we see the emotions of David, and we see everything that motivated David to be everything God wanted him to be. And then we'd say, I think I could, that's the way I want to be. Then meditate. Then think about, this is what God said. Find those verses in Psalms that'll help you. If you're having problems in your marriage, what about that psalm, you labor in vain if the Lord's not solving your marriage problem? Now, you want to flip that over? If I am letting the Lord solve my problems, it's not in vain. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the great joys that I have is the many years I've been able to preach at this church and the unity there is. The hearts of our elders beat in unison. The hearts of the preachers beat in unison. The hearts of our elders and preachers beat in unison. I wish you guys could be in sometimes in an elders and preachers meeting when we're just talking about this. That's not true in every place. Sometimes if somebody's got an agenda, some elder, some preacher says, I'm going to get my way above every other thing. This is going to be... That's not the way it is. How wonderful and it is to have unity in the body of Jesus. And that, by the way, men, is why that meeting today when the elders have asked you to be here at 5 o'clock is vitally important. Every male member from even the you know, some little 11 or 12-year-old boy that's obeyed the gospel needs to be here. Why? It's one of those unifying times when our shepherds can talk to us. Wow. What's your favorite psalm? I guess the last one I read. Let's look at this. We finished Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 148. Praise the Lord is the word hallelujah. Sometimes we sing that song, hallelujah, and we don't even know what we're saying. The Hebrew word is in verse 1. Hallelujah. The J-A-H of Jah, hallelujah. Ale is praise. Jah is Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah from the heavens. Angelic praise. Praise Him in the heights. The heavens are far above the earth, so my thoughts are above your thoughts. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Host, in this kind of context, and often other times in the Bible, means the stars, all the galaxies. let them praise Jehovah. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. I guess that's the clouds of some form. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He has established them forever and ever. He made a decree that shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea monsters, think of the Leviathan and then the magnificent creatures that we know of in the sea. You great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word, hurricanes, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle. Remember Psalm 104? He put the trees there for the birds, and He puts the streams there for the mountain, animals of the forest to have waters to drink. That's Psalm 104. The lion roars, and it's a prayer to God, asking God to feed him. That's Psalm 104. And so He says, beast and cattle, creeping things, flying fowls, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. That sound anything like a song that we sing? You know what we're doing? We're singing a psalm. Someone's taken the very words of this psalm and it's almost word for word. You know, let them praise His gift, Jehovah. And then this listing of all the things, you kings of earth and all ye people. That's the very thing we just read. And then the refrain, the chorus part of that song. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens, and He has extended the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, the people near to Him. You can read Genesis and really profit from it. You can read Leviticus and really profit from it. But I believe you got to read Psalms to change your heart. And part of the design that for the last 9 weeks or so that we've been studying the book of Psalm, a part of the design of that is to intellectually know that there's historical psalms, intellectually know that they're psalms about God's creation, intellectually know they are psalms of ascent. But that's not what this study's tried to be. What I've tried to do is to help you be determined to read the psalms more. You'll change who you are. And go through it and underline the verses that help you. Put special marks by those verses that really, really speak. Those are the words of your hearts. And underline those words and you think, that really helped me to think about this. And part of what I've done is just to go through my Bible and as I picked out what I've called Dan's favorite psalm, is to find the one that has the most notes, the most underlining around it. Why? Because If you'd known Dan when he was young, you he's changed a lot. I'm not where I want to be, I want you to know, and I don't mean this arrogantly, but I know the journey that I've made, and I know why I've made it. And I would encourage you to use the psalms of our singing to let that change you. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Originally, spiritual songs were songs given by the Holy Spirit. But they are some really great spiritual men who've written some great songs. And those are the ones that will change you. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for me. Will that change you? Driving down the highway, would that change you to think about that? What's your favorite song? There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. Is that one of your favorites? Yeah. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed. Think about that song. And that's what Psalm 148 did for the Jews, and that's why we sing this very song, almost word for word. You know, I love the last verse of the song, "Does Jesus Care?" It's a funeral kind of song, but when I've lost loved ones, when Jerry died, when my mom and dad died, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, when my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught? Is it anything? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. And His heart is touched with my grief. I don't know what your favorite songs are. I found it interesting to, especially around our younger people, to say, "What's your favorite song?" And they'll tell you, "Why do you like it?" Well, it just has this coming in and everything, you know, and all the rest. And I love lively songs. We sang one the other last week or 2 weeks ago. "When All of God's Singers Get Home." Man, I love singing that one. I love singing it because of a Samoan brother in the church in Hamilton, New Zealand. He was leading singing. He's a good song leader. And all of a sudden, he almost started laughing right in the middle of the song. And I said, after, only what happened. He said, "I finally read the words of the song. But when all of God's singers get," I said, "Well, what'd you read?" He said, "I'd been singing that all my life, 'When All of God's Sinners Get Home.'" That's one of my favorite songs. And I may be saying singers, but thanks to Sione, I'm thinking sinners. Been a great trip as far as I'm concerned. I've enjoyed every class we've had. But let me urge you, if sitting in here, you know, for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, looking at verses of the psalm, I haven't said anything except what those verses said. And the power that's changed your lives, not what Dan said about it, it's just saying, look at what this psalm says. Look at what this psalm says. Well, guess where we go next? I'm teaching Proverbs. 31 chapters, and there's no continuity in any one of those 31 chapters. And I haven't checked, but I believe I've got 20 weeks. I've got two semesters to teach that one. But thank you for being in the class. You are dismissed.